Good afternoon. It's a privilege to be here again, to be able to speak to you from God's Word. And happy Father's Day to all fathers. I shared in the first service a bit about my father, and I always say this, that I have great privilege in through my father, that who always loved me. And as I became a believer, it was because of my father that it was easy for me to know that God is a loving God who always welcomes you, even though you have greatly messed up. I've messed up many times in my life and did crazy things, but my father always welcomed me back with open arms. So when I heard about a heavenly father who welcomes me back with open arms, it wasn't difficult for me to believe that for the life that my father lived. So to all fathers, welcome your sons back greatly and when they mess up, because you'll be a testimony to the heavenly father that we have. But I'm not here today to speak about Father's Day. So if you're thinking, what has this to do with Father's Day? Absolutely nothing. It has to do with the ministry that I've been doing since you commissioned me over a year ago. I left to do this work with Gospel City Network, which is a daughter organization from city to city worldwide, specifically city to city Asia Pacific. City to city Asia Pacific, or city to city, founding father is Timothy Keller, and it's a church planting organization that plants churches globally. So as we are looking at the text today in Romans 15:14-33, we'll try to make a case to see the work of the gospel and how it needs to affect the cities. So before I do that, let me start with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Father, we ask that we may now take this time to come under your word. Father, we ask that your word would convict our hearts truly, that it will transform our minds, it will change our lives. Father, I ask for your grace and for your strength to be able to preach your word faithfully and boldly. And Father, we ask that whatever is of you will be remembered in people's hearts and minds, and whatever is not of you will be forgotten. Father, we ask for your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This text we have just had read for us is Paul explaining his work that he has been doing that you could read in the book of Acts. He was showing how he, from Illyricum, from Judea to Illyricum, how he was doing the ministry, and it's kind of like an apologetic for him to say how the gospel needs to be a global gospel and how it needs to have geographic expansion, and it kind of shows all the work that he has accomplished in Acts. Today, we want to look at these points, that the gospel needs to be preached globally, that the gospel needs to be preached locally, that it needs to be preached corporately, and that it needs to be preached personally. So we'll look at these 4 points. Let's start with the first one. The gospel needs to be preached globally. Here in verse 22, Paul says this, "This is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped on my journey there by you, once I have enjoyed your company for a while." So what he's saying, he is pretty much probably sitting in Turkey, in Ephesus. He's saying that he wants to go to Rome. Actually, he wants to go to Spain, and he wants to pop by Rome before that, because he has actually already finished his ministry from Jerusalem to Illyricum. What he's saying here, that his plan, his mission, is a global mission. His heart is to see the gospel spread, not just in a particular region, but in all regions. He wants to go, he is in Turkey, he's going to pop by Jerusalem, and then he's going to go to Italy via Spain. His heart is for the people, his heart is for all nations. And a bit earlier on in the text, we read this, he says, he would like to do ministry to those who have never been told of him, will see, and to those who have never heard, will understand. So when he says this, He's referring to Isaiah, actually. He's quoting Isaiah in this passage in Isaiah 52. And in Isaiah 52, it's talking about the fact that there will be kings who have never heard the message and priests who never heard the message, and that he will sprinkle the nations. And what Paul is doing by saying this in applying the Old Testament text to his missionary activity, he's saying that, and he's showing that Paul was joining the Missio Dei, the mission of God, as it's understood in the Old Testament. That this is not a new mission. That this mission to reach all nations and all people was a mission of God from the Old Testament already. That's why he's quoting these Old Testament passage in Isaiah 52. Isaiah 52 shows how there will be a light for the Gentiles. Gentiles are people who are not Jews. Isaiah 53 will show how that will happen through a suffering servant. And Isaiah 54 will talk about how the tents will be extended. So he's making that reference here to show you that his gospel is a global gospel and it's a mission to reach the ends of the world. Now, he had an apostolic calling, so how do we fit into this? Well, we are not apostles, but we are supposed to continue the work of the apostle by bringing the gospel to the end of the earth. The Great Commission in itself says, go therefore and baptize and make disciples of all people by baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit and teaching them all you have commanded. So it's our call, it's our command to go therefore and spread the gospel to all nations. In Revelations, we will read that one day all nations, all tribes, all tongues will be worshiping God. So our call is to bring the gospel to the ends of the world. And continue Paul's work. So how are we doing? 2,000 years of ministry. How are we doing? These are statistics taken from the Joshua Project, and it says this, that we have 7.3 billion individuals, 16,900 peoples. When it says peoples, we're talking about people groups. People groups are consistent of groups of people who have a similar culture, similar ethnic background, so culture, ethnic background, language that make a particular people. So to be able to reach those people, they have a certain culture that comes out of that, and then that makes one particular peoples. So we have about 16,900 peoples, people groups in this world. About 7,000 languages, 237 countries. Out of all these 16,900 peoples, we still have 7,000 peoples which are unreached. 7,000 groups of people, you know, like Hokkien, Hakka, Iban, Dayak, Kalabit, you know, different people groups, right? We have here in Malaysia. In Malaysia alone, I think we have about 180 people groups. But around the world, we have about 7,000 people groups who are unreached. About 1,200 people groups, which has a few believers. 200 people groups, which have beginning churches. 1,500 people groups, which have formative churches, where churches are just beginning to arise. And 3,800, where there are established churches. And then, of course, 3,200, where there are mature churches. Mature churches and established churches, if you put them together, that means we have about 7,000 people groups who have the ability to go to a place where there is a mature or established church. That means we have about 9,000 people groups which don't have that opportunity. And some of them, the work is beginning, and some of them, there is absolutely no opportunity for them to hear the gospel. So how then can we participate in bringing the gospel to the ends of the world? How can we participate in this global mission? Well, you don't have to go far. You can stay right here in Kuala Lumpur because the world is coming to you. In this city in Kuala Lumpur, we have approximately 2,000 Somali people, which are 1.8% global Christian. When I mean global Christians, it means that all over the world, if you add all the Somalis together, only 1.8% of them are Christian. In Christian statistics, in missionary statistics, when a people group is below 2%, we call them unreached. So if there's less than 2% Christians, we call them unreached. Right here in Kuala Lumpur, we have about 100,000 Nepalis, 0.9% global Christians. People from Myanmar, 0.07 global Christians. Bangladeshi, 150,000 of them right here, 0.4% global Christians. So when you walk past your security guards, when you eat in your restaurants, when you deal with migrant workers, and we have migrant workers out of 15 nations in the city here. Every one out of four people in the workforce of Kuala Lumpur is a migrant worker. If we take the time to care for them, to love on them, and share the gospel with them, we are on global missions. We are continuing the apostolic work that Paul has started to bring the gospel to the ends of the world right here in Kuala Lumpur. You don't have to go and go on a mission trip. You don't have to spend money. No, all you have to do is go downstairs to your guardhouse and share the gospel. We have refugees in Kuala Lumpur out of 53 nations, about 150,000. These are just the registered ones. Let's not talk about the unregistered ones. And how about international students? Campus ministry. Maybe that's a way to go. We have 160 nations of people from all around the world here as international students, about 100,000 of them, and many of them right here in Subang Jaya. Now, these are people who in their home country are considered unreached peoples. We have the opportunity here to share love with them, to give them the hope that we have with Jesus, to welcome them into a family. So when they then accept our Lord Jesus Christ, they can go back to their home countries and share the good news with them. We can be on global missions because we live in a global city. Because Kuala Lumpur and all the other global cities around the world are drawing more and more people from all over the world. The nations are coming to us. But of course, we're not only supposed to share the gospel globally, we have to look at what Paul did. Paul, in his ministry, to reach the ends of the earth, world, to have his global mission, his global mission mindset, what did he do? He went from city to city, establishing local churches. You see here in the verses 17, in Christ Jesus, then I have reason to be proud of my work for God, for I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. And thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. So he's saying here that all the way from Jerusalem to Illyricum, he has shared the gospel. Now, how did he go about it? What did he do? He went from a particular metropolitan city to another particular metropolitan city. The reason he went from city to city is the reason why the mother organization that I'm working with is called City to City, as they're following along with Paul's missionary journeys. So these are the cities that he went through. You can see they are all major capitals. It might seem that Paul was an itinerant speaker. If you read through the book of Acts, it may therefore be and give you the impression that Paul was almost exclusively an itinerant preacher. But this is not correct, particularly in view of the fact that in some places he stayed for longer periods, about half a year in Corinth, 2 or 3 years in Ephesus. So he became a local. He established local churches. He understands their heart problems, their sins, their desires, their joys. He was able to speak the gospel to their contextualized situation. Contextualized means that to their context, in a way that they are able to understand the gospel. He established local churches. The reason that he can say, I have finished my work in this area, it did not mean that all people in this area are Christians now. It just means that he was able to leave because he has established local congregation, local churches to continue doing the work. There's undoubtedly a certain method in his selection of these centers, of these cities that he went to. He concentrated on district or provincial capitals, as you might say, which kind of like represented a whole region or had influence over a whole region. For example, Philippi for Macedonia, Thessalonica for Achaia and Macedonia, Corinth for Achaia, Ephesus for Asia. He focuses on these capitals because why? Because these metropolitan cities, these global cities at that point of time, were the main centers as far as for communication, culture, commerce, politics, religions, and other things as well. Because he wanted to reach the cities that had influence over the surrounding areas. So today, we must continue the mission that Paul has started. He was devoted and committed to reach cities. We cannot abandon that missional call. If anybody would follow a trend in Malaysia, that trend probably started in Kuala Lumpur. People are moving to cities. Trends are started here. Culture is created in big cities. All the villages and the suburbs around the big cities will follow what the big cities do. We need people in the big cities to be Christians. We need Christian businessmen. We need Christian artists. We need Christian musicians. We need Christian poets. We need Christian authors. We need Christian marketing and branding people. We need people everywhere who infect the culture of the city. Everybody comes to the city. Anybody who wants to be somebody comes to the city. You will never run out of people in the city. In fact, around the world right now, 3 million people move into cities each week. That means every 3 weeks, we have people creating a new Klang Valley. We have about 427,000 people moving to the city every day. We have about 17,000 people moving into a city every hour. The world is becoming an urban world. And guess what? Even though the Bible started in the garden, our future is an urban future. We will be in the New Jerusalem, in a city as well. The future of the world is an urban future. We need to reach the cities for the gospel. So let's look at our city. What are the statistics of our city? Some of you might have seen the stats before. Every single square that you see here, it represents 5,000 people. Now, we can't get exact data in Kuala Lumpur. It's rather hard to get it. I'm hoping maybe the new government will make a new census so we understand exactly how many people are actually living here. But when I say metropolitan Kuala Lumpur, we're talking about roughly Rawang to Klang to beginning of Seremban to Ampang. Okay, that's roughly Klang Valley that we're talking about. And we have approximately right now probably 8.4 million people living here. This is roughly the population distribution of according to race. And with that race, it's usually a particular religion as well that you can expect. The most important area I want you to look at and is the white space on top here because that is the Christianity. We are about at best, and people say I'm very generous, 3% evangelical Christian. At best, 3% Bible-believing, Jesus-following disciples. Now, if you look at here, these are the undocumented people. So probably we are 9 million people because we have a whole lot of undocumented people as well. The blue, as you see here, are people that will move into Kuala Lumpur by 2020. By 2020, we will probably be 10 million people. So the white area across the blue is the people that we have to disciple until 2020. That's about 60,000 people. If we fail to do that, Christianity in Kuala Lumpur is going to be on a decline. Let me give you the numbers differently. To maintain a 3% Christianity in Kuala Lumpur with about 0.6 million more urban dwellers each year, we, the church, the global church, all the churches, all the followers of Jesus, all the disciples of Jesus, need to nurture and equip 20,000 new believers every year. If we fail to do that, Christianity is going to be on a decline in the city, which means about 400 churches they're going to be planted now. There are going to be 50 people by the end of the year, which means more than one church every day. If we fail to plant more than one church every day that's going to grow into the size of 50 people, Christianity is going to be in a decline in the city that we love. Now, people say, hey, the existing churches also disciple people. Fair enough. Existing churches, take half of them. Okay, we need to plant a church every 2 days. Okay, let's say half of those people are already Christians because they're coming from all over the place. Okay, we need to plant a church every 4 days. We still, if we fail to plant a church every 4 days, then Christianity is going to be on a decline. So what is the work that is required to be done? We need rampant evangelism. Everybody needs to share the gospel. We need real discipleships. The Great Commission is, therefore, we are supposed to what? Baptize people and teach them everything that the Lord has commanded us. We have to work on real discipleship. And we need to have reproducing churches. Churches that plant other churches, that plant other churches, that plant other churches. We need reproducing churches. Why is church planting so important? Well, if you really want to know, we have a conference on August 20th that talks about why church planting. If you want more details, come and contact me or listen to our website. However, the founding father of City to City, Timothy Keller, said this: the vigorous, continual planting of new congregation is the single most crucial strategy for, number one, the numerical growth of the body of Christ in any city based on world statistics. The continual corporate renewal and revival of the existing churches in the city. Now, how do new churches revive existing churches? How does that work? Well, primarily this, because new churches have the liberty and have the guts very often to innovate. You know, as people progress, as human flourish, as we develop as an urban nation, contextualized ministry changes. People's hearts, minds, their problems, their solutions, the way we do church changes. The Bible is always constant. We have a textbook. There's always the same truth that we follow, but that same truth might look very different in Kuala Lumpur than it might look in Jakarta. It will look very different planting a church in Subang than it looks like planting a church in Bangsa. Different kinds of people have different kinds of needs, and as we are looking and planting churches, the new churches, what they're doing, they're going to a new area and thinking, how are these people going to hear the gospel? How can we contextualize this ministry for these people? And they're going to try new ways, new things. They're going to be innovative, because what can they lose? They cannot lose members. They're not afraid of losing members. They're just starting. Whereas existing churches are a bit more hesitant to change their ways, because when they change their ways, people might dislike. In a Baptist church, you might have to vote on it first, right? Which is not a bad thing. I think congregationalism is a great thing. I'm a Baptist by heart, right? So I'm saying that it's just difficult for you to try new things, because there's a lot of people that you have to please at the same time. So new churches have the advantage of trying new things. And as they do something which is terrible and fail, well, the old churches, they don't have to copy that. But as they do something which is great and brings more people and has a new way of ministry, the old churches can copy that, what the new churches are doing, and therefore they have been revitalized and renewed, and that's how new churches revitalize existing churches. Nothing else, not crusades, outreach programs, parachurch ministries, growing mega churches, congregational consulting, nor church renewal processes will have the consistent impact of dynamic, extensive church planting. And one very good truth is, if you are a church of 5 people meeting every Sunday, you are very hungry to have new people in your church. You're more excited and more willing to go out and share the gospel, because you would like to actually not serve on one Sunday. So the more people you bring to your church, hopefully not Christians, we're not asking for replanting, we're asking for new converts as they come to your church. They will burden your work a little bit less, which makes you more excited to go and share the gospel. So of course, we need to plant more churches. We need to have a mission for the city. We need to share the gospel locally, because the local churches will advance the gospel globally eventually. And if you can't do this alone, we got to do this together, which brings us to the next point, that we got to share the gospel corporately. When I mean corporately, I don't just mean on a Sunday morning here, like we're sharing the gospel right now, not just in a corporate worship, but what I mean by corporately is that by networking together, different churches working together to be on mission for the city of Kuala Lumpur. Let's read what Paul writes here in verse 25. At present, however, I am going to Jerusalem bringing aid to the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contributions for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. For they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share their spiritual blessings, they ought to be of service to them in material blessings. When therefore I have completed this and have delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessings of Christ. He's saying, here are two churches in Greece, the Macedonian church and the Achaean church, who have contributions to support the church in Jerusalem. Can you see how two churches are supporting another church which has financial needs? It says there because they owe it. Why do they owe it? Because the Jerusalem church is probably mainly a Jewish church, and the faith kind of started with Jewish people, and from their spiritual understanding, they have blessed the Greek churches, and they have ministered to them through spiritual ways, and now the churches there who have more finance, because the Gentile churches, which were the non-Jewish churches, probably had more money, and at that point of time, they were able to bless them back for their ministry. So now you have churches sending people to teach, and other people sending money over, and you having churches working together to spread the gospel. What does it mean? It means this. We can do a lot more collectively. We can do so much more collectively. If we just think as a single church, we will not be able to reach Kuala Lumpur. One church alone cannot reach all peoples. Different kinds of churches are needed to reach different kinds of people. Some people like large churches. Some people like small churches. Some people like churches where there's many small groups, and some people like churches where there's heavy teaching. Some people like to raise their hands, and some people like to stand straight. Some people like cowboy music, some people like techno music. The Bible doesn't say anything about what kind of music. It says, worship the Lord. It says, sing. Sing with all your heart to the Lord. That's what it says. It says, worship. Music, it doesn't talk about what type of music. But we have different kinds of people with different kinds of problems. If it would be me, it would be hip-hop church, right? Yeah, but I have yet to start one. Maybe one day, yo, okay? But we need a collection of churches that can accomplish together. But let me put it differently. God has called Kuala Lumpur to be a gospel forest, a gospel jungle. We don't need one big tree. We need a forest. We need a forest. We need an ecosystem of different types of trees. Big trees, small trees, durian trees, papaya trees, coconut trees, different kinds of shapes, different kinds of colors, different kind of tastes, different kind of flavors. But they're all trees. They're all people who are bearing fruit for the gospel. Let me say it directly. We need different kinds of churches. All kinds of churches. We need churches that reach the young, churches that reach the old, churches that reach the rich, churches that reach the poor, churches that reach the Tamil-speaking, churches that reach the Bahasa-speaking, the Chinese-speaking, the English-speaking. We need different kinds of churches, and we need to work together and be on mission together for the gospel. If one church just longs to be one tree, there will never be a forest. Look. I recently had the privilege of speaking to a church planting, two women who just planted a church in Miri, and they said this: we are not called to be keepers of the aquarium, we are called to be fishers of men. We are supposed to be the best tree we can be. Now we have to find out, what kind of tree do we want to be, or what kind of animal should we be? We have squirrels and we have elephants. Both serve their purpose. The church where I'm at, squirrel church. FPC, elephant church. Big, powerful, strong. Once it moves, it's unstoppable. It's great. Has a presence. When it walks, it stumps. It can be felled. Well, rabbit church. Small, but it could multiply very fast. It's easy to replicate a small church. You can't get a giant building like this all over the city. You can't. But a small little office church of 50 people, maybe we can replicate faster. Different purpose, different strength, different goals, same vision. And this is the vision. We want to see churches that flourish among every people group, language, and neighborhood. As these churches grow in number and Christ-likeness, we long for Metro Kuala Lumpur to look less like Babylon and more like the New Jerusalem. The gospel, as it's spread through different types of churches, will affect the city. You can see in this text here, they're talking a lot about supporting and social needs and financial needs. Yes, these are all effects of the gospel, but they're not the gospel, but they're results of the gospel. Results of the gospel are great, but they're not the gospel, but we need to spread the gospel to have the results of the gospel, to have people work together corporately, because one church can't reach all people. Now, who is the church? You are the church. It's not the building. It's the people. So as churches connect together, it means people connecting together. It means you working together. It means that we have to share the gospel personally. We do it corporately by networking together. We do it perfectly in ultimate effect. Paul said this, "I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another." So he was happy with the Roman church. Let me just pause there. Can we say that about ourselves? Are we full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another? That is the goal, is it not? We share the gospel, we go out, we do discipleship programs, that people are full of goodness, that they are filled with the fullness of Christ, that they understand the height, the depth, the width, the breadth of Jesus Christ, and are filled with the Holy Spirit, filled with the goodness of God, filled with the love of God, so that they, out of their fullness, are able to instruct one another. Are we able to instruct one another? What it means by instruct one another, the language here that Paul uses when he says preach the gospel in this text, it's not like what I'm doing right now, pulpit preaching. It's more like gospelizing. Are you able to gospelize? Are you able to share the gospel? Are you able to tell people that whatever worries they have, whatever fears they have, whatever heart problems, what suffering they have, that there is good news? That there is Jesus, the Son of God, who came, who died on a cross, absorbed the wrath of God, and died for their sins, and after 3 days he rose again, and he was witnessed by 500 over people. And he promises to come back, and if you put your faith in him, then you will have eternal life with him. And he promises to wipe away every tear. Are we able to gospelize? Are we able to share the gospel with people? Paul, he also says, but on some points I've written to you very boldly by way of reminder. So he has written very boldly to the Romans who are able to kind of instruct one another, who are filled with goodness, and even to them he has reminded them. What is the reminder? Well, the whole book of Romans. So what did he say in the whole book of Romans? Well, in chapter 1 and 2, he says that everybody is full of sin and everybody needs the gospel, whether you're a Jew or whether you're a Gentile. Whether you're somebody who was born in a Christian family or somebody who was not born in a Christian family. Everybody needs the gospel because everybody is damnable. Everybody has sinned against the God Most High. In Romans 3, he says, no one is righteous, no, not one. In Romans 5 comes the good news, says, and even though we are not righteous, and while we were yet sinners, God demonstrated his love for us, that while we were sinners, he sent his Son to die for us. Does it mean that we can continue sinning? Romans 6, absolutely not. No, even though grace might abound more, no, we are not supposed to sin. In fact, we are going to struggle with our sins. Romans 7. The sin I want to do, I do, and the good things I want to do, I don't do. We're going to struggle with them, but we can trust. Romans 8, by the power of the Holy Spirit, the God who began the good work in us is going to bring it to completion, that he who chose us will deliver us into final heaven, that he will give us the power of the Spirit to work through the situation, because he is, Romans 9, sovereign. And regardless whether you are a Jew or a Gentile, a Jew or a non-Jew, Romans 10 or 11, he has a plan and he has grafted us in. And therefore, the big therefore in Romans 12, live your life as a living sacrifice. Because of all these reasons, give your life as a living sacrifice. Of course, Romans 13 under the law, Romans 14, not to judge others, and not against your own conscience. Don't stumble people. But because of Romans 15, because Christ is the example, he gave his life. And therefore, as we are here today, Romans 15, gospelize. Gospelize. We are to share the gospel. The question is, why don't we? Maybe because we do not know how. Well, there's great news. If you do not know how to share the gospel, we have an event with Gospel City Network on the 18th of August. It's called Go Deeper, and you can take a picture of the QR code or come ask me later. It's a conference where we're going to share and teach how to go deeper in conversations and share the gospel with one another. How do we do that? Come for the conference. But I think skill set is not the only reason. So why don't we really? Why is it that we don't share the gospel? Why don't we gospelize? Maybe because we don't think it's great news. Maybe we don't think it's great news. Maybe we don't think it's good news. Maybe we think we are A-okay and we're not sinners. And we don't need Jesus. Maybe we don't think it's great news that Jesus, God, sent his son to die for us. Or maybe we just don't have enough compassion. Maybe we're apathetic. Maybe we just don't care. Maybe we have no mercy. Maybe we don't care that our neighbors, regardless what race, do not know Jesus. Maybe we have no mercy, understanding that they will face the wrath of God, and we don't want to show mercy to them by sharing the gospel with them. Or maybe we have no urgency. Maybe we think that somebody will do it sometime. Or maybe we're just too comfortable. Maybe it's uncomfortable for us to share the gospel. Maybe we are afraid of the persecution that might come by sharing the gospel. Maybe we're afraid of the ridicule that will come, that people might look at us funny. Are we uncomfortable? Are we too comfortable to share the gospel? You know, Jesus, he had everything. He was in heaven. He had all the riches. And he emptied himself. He came to this earth and he humbled himself. In the scriptures, we read that he had no place to lay his head. But he came and he had compassion. He loved you. All of us, one day, at one point of time, were Gentiles, damnable without hope. But because Jesus chose and had compassion, he came to this world. He came to an uncomfortable place and he was willing to take any kind of persecution. He had mercy on us. And he came and he died for us. In the book of Hebrews, it says that he died outside the gate of the great city of Jerusalem. He died outside the great city of Jerusalem that so we may be able to enter the greater New Jerusalem. See, if we think on the gospel itself should unlock our hearts. If the gospel doesn't move us, if it doesn't consume us, if it doesn't fill our hearts, that the God Most High so loved us that he sent his son to die for us. If that doesn't move us, doesn't change us, nothing will. Nothing will. But if it does, if it fills our heart, we must go out and we must share the good news with other people. Tabiti Anebawile said it best when he wrote this in one of his sermons. He said, "The wrath of God will cost somebody their life. It will either cost the unreached peoples their life for eternity, or it will cost us Christians our earthly lives in missionary service." So here's the question that we must consider today. Dare we be so in love with our lives in this city, in this world, at this time, that we will stand back while 8 million people in Kuala Lumpur lose their souls and their lives in the world and in the city to come? Dare we love our lives that much? It was Adrian Rogers who used to say, "The gospel is only good news if it gets there in time." The wrath of God upon the world means we need to be urgent in getting the gospel there in time. We have to go out and share the gospel. We have to go out and gospelize. We have to do it personally. We have to do it in our workplaces. We don't have to do it from the pulpit. We don't have to wait for experts. When you love food, you go and tell your buddy there's great food. Who's going to get you to that restaurant? Your buddy or the food connoisseur? Your buddy will. You must share the gospel personally. We have to do it corporately. We have to do it together as a small group, as a church, as churches working together, because when we do it corporately, we will have a local movement. And as churches work together, we have a local movement that will affect the global, the globe, the world around us. So we must share the gospel. The question is, dare we not to? Dare we stand by and see 8 million people lose their lives forever? Dare we? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you and we know, we admit that we have fallen short of your glory so many times in our lives. We deserve your wrath, but it is because of the great news of Jesus Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ, because you sent your Son to die for us, to absorb the wrath that you have for us. And now, in the ability for us to put our faith in him, because somebody shared the gospel with us, that we can stand here and that we have hope. Father, we thank you for a new government. We thank you for what you're doing in Malaysia. We thank you for what you're doing in Kuala Lumpur. But Father, we realize one thing, that it is not politics that will change the city. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ that will change the city. Father, we ask that you will raise up men and women that will stand together and share the good news, regardless of the persecution, regardless of the confrontation, regardless of the cost, regardless of how much they love their lives, that they are willing to live their lives as missionary service, that they're willing to live their lives as a living sacrifice. Father, we ask by the power of your Holy Spirit that you move in everybody's heart. Father, for we know that you have plans for this city. As we seek the welfare for this city, Father, we ask that your gospel will move, that we will see signs of unbelievers coming to faith, that we see miracles of change in Kuala Lumpur, of a growing Christianity. Father, we ask for your help, for without your help we are useless. But if you are for us, who can be against us? I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.